Hello. Well, our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28, and you can find that on page 1006 in the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 28, page 1006. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. And Jesus has all authority given to him by God. And this Jesus who is Lord, soon after he rose from the dead, gathered his 11 disciples together, the 12 minus Judas, and he gave them a command, a commission. It's the command, the commission that we've just heard, but I'll read it again. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So because Jesus is the Son of God, because Jesus is risen from the dead, he has all authority. And because he has all authority, Jesus is calling people, all people, to himself from everywhere, from all nations. People from all over the world, from England and from Australia and China and Chile and everywhere, London and Durham. Jesus is calling people to call him Lord, to believe in his resurrection, to be his followers, to be his disciples. And to make these new disciples, Jesus uses his old disciples, his existing disciples. He's commanded his followers here to make more followers and to teach them. And this, friends, is called the Great Commission, and you probably know it well. If you've been around for a while, you probably have heard that phrase, the Great Commission. But what has this Great Commission got to do with you? You personally. Now, to put it another way, does God command every individual Christian to spread the word? Is evangelism a job for you in particular? Or is evangelism just a job for specially gifted individuals elsewhere in the church of other people? Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, it's likely that these questions may have popped into your head from time to time. I'm not sure. You may remember an initial burst of enthusiasm for Jesus at some time in your life. Maybe you remember burning with a passionate desire to tell other people all about this wonderful Lord and Saviour, the wonderful news of Jesus' death and resurrection. I mean, after all, this news had recently rocked your world and you've given you life and hope and meaning, and why wouldn't you want others to know it? But maybe now, maybe you're feeling a bit jaded. Of course, you acknowledge that the gospel, the message about Jesus, is important. But maybe you've come to realise that it's important and people should tell it to other people, but I'm not really the kind of person who feels comfortable talking to other people about Jesus. Maybe you feel ill-equipped. Or maybe you feel it's just not your personality type. Maybe evangelism just feels plain weird to you. Maybe you've had a few bad experiences, a few bad evangelistic experiences, awkward moments. Maybe you've lost friends. And maybe you're getting fed up with that vaguely guilty feeling that nags away at you whenever preachers tell you that you're not doing enough evangelism and you need to be inviting people or telling people or whatever. And so you might ask, does God really want me to do this evangelism thing anyway? Me? Does God actually command it anywhere to everybody? And in fact, if you go hunting in the Bible for commands to evangelise, for everybody to evangelise, you won't actually find very much material. Now, true, there's the Great Commission, the one we just read. Now, Jesus, having risen from the dead, says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, and then he adds, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And if you have a logical bent, you could sort of apply the strict rules of logic to that, and you could reason that there's a circularity going on here because all Jesus has commanded includes the commands to make disciples. And so if they're commanding everybody to command everybody to do everything that Jesus has commanded, then everybody should make disciples. Maybe you could reason that way. So disciple-making is a command for all disciples, wouldn't you think? Or maybe you could go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's turn it up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Page 1221 of the Bibles that you have in front of you. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, so on. So Peter tells Christians to always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for the reason for a hope that's in you. That sounds like a command, doesn't it? Or we could look at Colossians chapter 4. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It's page 1168. 1185. Colossians chapter 4. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul tells the Colossians to use opportunities to speak to outsiders graciously. And surely graciously sounds like grace, doesn't it? So that must have something to do with the gospel. So surely there's a command, maybe. But if you think about it a little bit more, these commands by themselves, if you just had these commands, they're a bit of a flimsy basis to prove that God wants every individual Christian to evangelise, aren't they? You could get around them if you wanted to. So Matthew 28, the Great Commission, the one that we read. It's possible, isn't it, that the command to make disciples is for the church as a whole. So clearly the church is expected to evangelize, as represented by the apostles, but the church doesn't necessarily mean that I personally have to evangelize, does it? It's the mission of the church. It's not the mission of me. What about the verses from 1 Peter and from Colossians? Well, you could argue, you know, they don't prove much by themselves either. Being ready to give an answer, make the most of opportunities. It seems to assume that evangelism is something that, you know, if someone asks you, you tell them. But when was the last time someone came up to you and said, I want you to give me a reason for the hope that is in you? Has that happened to you recently? If it is, that's great. It means that you're showing a life that is different and obvious, and that people want to know an answer for the reason that the hope that is in you. But in fact, there's other verses in the Bible that seem to suggest that evangelism is only a job for some Christians. We won't look these up, but the Bible talks about a special person called an evangelist. Acts chapter 21, verse 8, if you write it down if you like. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy 4, 5. That's Acts 21, 8. Ephesians 4, 11. 2 Timothy 4, 5. There's evangelists, and they're special people, so let the evangelists get on with it. Why should I do it? So these commands don't amount to very much, do they? But let's just stop and take a step back for a moment from what we've been doing. Actually, I've been doing it for you, but what have we just been doing? Why are we looking for commands in the first place? What are we doing looking for commands? Sometimes the reason that we go looking for commands is when we need a good reason to do something that we don't particularly want to do, isn't it? When I tell my kids to eat their vegetables, they actually ask me for a command. They want exact specifications too. They say, eat your vegetables. And they say, do I have to eat all the vegetables? I say, no, most of them. Oh, well, how many? 10. You know, in my authoritative voice, I make up a number. And then, it's bizarre, but does that include the ones that are mashed up into the potatoes, or can I leave those ones? But strangely, I've noticed that if I put chocolate in front of the kids, they don't need any command to eat it. No command whatsoever. Because there's no reason not to eat chocolate. Chocolate's great, so they eat it. When you love to do something, you don't need to go looking for a command, do you? So isn't it possible then that the same thing might be happening for us when we start to scour the Bible for commands to evangelize? By asking the question, aren't we treating evangelism a bit like kids treat eating vegetables? We're saying that, yes, evangelism is technically a good thing to do. It's healthy, and we should have five a day or whatever it is, but I personally, I prefer not to do it unless I really have to. Now, in recent times, certain godly and gifted writers have approached this issue in a much better way. And they've realised it's not simply enough just to scour the Bible for commands. Instead, they've asked broader and deeper questions. So here's a good question. What is the mission of the church? It's the title of a book. It's a book that's on the bookstall, if you'd like to get it. It's a good book. Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert. So the book looks at what Jesus is doing in the world, what God are doing in the world, and what God, what Jesus actually sent his people to do in the world. And they look throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. They see that the mission of the church is to verbally declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, and so to make disciples. This is the mission of the church, and I encourage you to read the book. It's very good, very important. But still, it doesn't quite answer our question, does it? Because does the mission of the church apply to me? And if it does, how does it? Other books ask other questions. There are some books that ask about the patterns of the Bible writers like Paul and what sort of historical patterns they expected to be happening in their churches. And so there are people who do historical studies and look at the letter to the Philippians or other letters, and they say, okay, well, what can we discern from this letter and from other sort of historical sources about the kind of things that Christians were doing in Paul's time, and what was Paul expecting them to do? And how can we maybe follow the same patterns? And that's a helpful approach too, because it helps us to think in terms of bigger principles. But this weekend, we're not going to be following that approach either. Because ultimately, even that is not enough. There's something that's even more fundamental. There's a truth that needs to grip us before we even start to think about missions or commands or church organisation or pragmatics or even gifts. We need to understand the relationship between our speech and the gospel itself. See, I want you to see this weekend that according to the Bible, there is something deep and profound about our speech, about human speech, especially when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I hope we'll see over this weekend that the Bible often talks about human speech and the gospel of our salvation in the same breath. Now, you might have realised by now that I don't like the question, are all Christians commanded to evangelise? That's the question I asked at the start. I don't like the question. I don't think it's quite the right question. For starters, I don't like the word command, as you've seen. It doesn't quite work. It makes it sound like there's some extra rule for our Christian lives, you know, an extra thing that we tack on as sort of, you know, our list of commands, the 11th commandment or something. But secondly, I don't like the word evangelise either. It's not because it's just a bad word or a terrible word. It's just that it's too rubbery. It means too many different things to different people. What popped into your head when I said the word evangelise? Just turn to your neighbour, just for a minute or so. Just tell them, what specific scenarios are you thinking of? Not necessarily of yourself, but you know, what sort of image came into your head when I said the word evangelise? What sort of scenarios? It can be whatever you thought, you know, don't feel like you have to give the right answer. Just say what came into your head. Yeah, great. Talk to your neighbour about it for a minute, and then we'll get some thoughts. Okay, why don't you just call out? You know, you could call out what you thought or what your neighbour thought. What are some of the scenarios that people were thinking of? Bob.
Giving people a lecture.
A lecture. Yes. Okay. Dick Saunders. Who's Dick Saunders? What does he do?
He's an evangelist.
He's on the radio, okay. A radio evangelist, yep. Okay, so drawing a diagram with six boxes, yeah, with somebody. Yep.
Awkward silences.
Awkward silences, okay. Yep.
Or like knocking on people's doors.
Door knocking, yes. Sure, there were others, yeah.
Street preachers.
Street preachers, yeah.
You get the dirt,
yeah.
Yeah. Trying to shoehorn out into conversations in the office.
Ah, yeah, so an attempt to try to hijack a conversation or something, yeah. Conversational hijacking. I'll just write that down. That's good. Yeah. We had a person walking down the street holding a Bible as well, wanting to talk to people.
Tracts.
Yes, tracts, handing out tracts, yep. Invitations to events. Is that, yep. Inviting someone to an event. Yep.
Late night conversations in pubs.
Okay. Well, I'm sure that there are other things. But do you see there? Yeah, the word evangelism means different things to different people, doesn't it? And so from now on, over this weekend, generally, unless I can't help it, I'm going to avoid the word evangelism. And I suggest you do too, just for a bit, just for the weekend. And instead, I'm going to use another more clunky phrase. And, you know, it's a little bit more clunky, but bear with me. I'm going to use the phrase gospel speech. Because I hope it's going to help us to get more to the heart of the issue. Partly because you've probably never heard the phrase before. So we can sort of fill it with whatever we want to fill it with. But more importantly, we'll fill it with the kind of things that we find in the Bible. Gospel speech. Because the question is, what does the Bible say about how we human beings are to use words to speak the gospel? To whomever, however, whenever. Not just to outsiders, but to Christians as well, you know, to whoever. And of course, that means that we need to think deeply about the gospel itself. And I hope that we will. We'll go back to basics. We'll focus on the gospel. We'll apply the gospel to our mouths, to our speech. And it'd be good at this point just to clarify what we're not going to be doing over this weekend. We're not going to do a how to evangelise course or anything like that. We're not going to do a series of steps or a series of surefire recipes or any or tips or anything. Nothing wrong with simple steps for evangelism. They're good. All practical advice. I assume that Rick O'Tice is going to be doing some great things in 2 Fridays' time. I urge you to go to that. It's important. There's also a book by, there are a few books on the bookstall about evangelism, you know, the gospel and personal evangelism. Know and tell the gospel. Good books. Lots of good tips. But we're not going to be doing that over this weekend directly. What we will be doing is two things. Firstly, we're going to be giving ourselves a biblical and theological grounding in the concept of human speech. We're going to be looking at the Bible and some of the sort of broad sweeps of the Bible and some of the really interesting parts of the Bible like Romans. And we're going to be looking at the connection between God's salvation and our speech in those parts of the Bible. And so it's a bit like looking at the roots of the tree, not just the trunks or the branches. So personal evangelism, you know, if the kind of things that you said, the door knocking, whatever, is the leaves or the branches, we're looking at the roots, going in deep. And the second thing that, God willing, we'll be doing over this weekend is to learn from one another about different ways to speak the gospel. And to encourage one another. See, I hope we'll find that there are so many ways to speak the gospel because we all have different experiences, different gifts and different backgrounds. Far more than one person like me up the front can sort of summarise or even experience or really, you know, tell you about. I want you to be sharing in the discussion groups about different ways in which you perhaps have tried to or want to or wish you could, or whatever, speak the gospel. And I hope you'll be pleasantly surprised. I hope you'll be able to learn from one another's experiences. And, yeah, that's what's going to be happening in the discussion groups, and that's why they're so important. So that's what we'll be doing over this weekend. And I'm very much looking forward to it. I hope you are as well. This evening is just a bit of a prelude to give you a bit of an introduction to what we're doing. It's almost 9 o'clock, so I don't think there's time for questions. I think it's just time to have supper. So shall I lead us in prayer, Leo? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you as your people who know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have been told the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people who have had the privilege of coming into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that over this weekend we will be gripped more and more by that great gospel. We pray that those amongst us who do not yet know the gospel of the Lord Jesus or who have not yet taken the step of trusting in Jesus for their own salvation will be so gripped by that gospel that they will do that themselves. And we pray that each one of us would grow more and more, not only in knowing the gospel, but in being able to speak it, and thinking of and learning from others different ways that we can speak that gospel in our own lives, in the lives of our church, and the lives of those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lionel, thank you very much for whetting our appetite. Looking forward to tomorrow.